Thanks so much, Ava and Priscilla. Hi, everyone. My name is Alvin. And yeah, I'm one of the pastors here at HCBB. Really glad to be back here and sharing God's Word with all of you this morning. So as Ava has mentioned, we're continuing on our series on building lasting relationships. And 2 weeks ago, we had Ava sharing with us on Ruth 1, talking about covenant love, especially in the context of family. Last week, Priscilla shared with us on Ruth 2, talking about loving kindness, especially towards our neighbor. And today, we'll be talking about Ruth chapter 3, and I have been asked to talk about romantic relationships and dating. You know, it's really interesting, you know, and I was thinking of becoming a pastor, you know, I thought people would come to me and they'll come to me with questions about life, about philosophy, about theology. But actually, most of the time, when people come to me, right, they want to ask me mostly about dating. Right? They're finding a person or they found a person they're going out with or you know, they want to help their kids find a partner, that kind. So I'm really flattered, you know. I'm really honored that this is why people come to me for, you know. You know, my wife, Charlotte, right, she was referring to my natural charm and my romantic prowess. She once referred to me as really very noob. And I remember once when we were still dating, there was one evening we planned to go out on a date. Right? So she was very excited because we were going out on a date. So that afternoon, I texted her. I said that after work, I'm going to go home and change first before going to meet her. Wow, then she was very excited. She's like, wow, why... where am I going to bring her to, you know, that I have to go home and change before I go and meet her? So I met her at the train station. And I was wearing this really crumpled old T-shirt and shorts. And then she said, I thought you went home to change. And I said, yeah, today the weather is very hot. Somehow she was much less excited after that. So, yeah, romance and dating, not exactly my greatest strength. But hey, I'm married, so miracles do happen. Hallelujah. So today we'll be talking about relationships. And I believe just looking across the room, we have a large range of relationship statuses here in the room. Some of you, maybe you're in a season of contented singleness. Some of you, maybe you are looking for a partner. Some of you, maybe you're already attached or you're already married, so probably not looking anymore, right? But you're still dating your partner, right? And you want to help sustain this long-term relationship through this journey of life. And, you know, I believe that whatever your status, it may come with its blessings, but I also know that it can come with its burdens as well. So maybe it's the anxiety of waiting. Maybe it's the frustration of searching or the pressure of time or the exhaustion of trying to sustain love through daily chaos, you know, work, housework, kids, grandkids. And, you know, these burdens can start to pile up. The baggage can start to pile up. So what does God have to say about dating and relationships through the story of Boaz and Ruth? So let's take a deeper look into the book of Ruth, chapter 3. Let me read the chapter to you. Ruth, chapter 3. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now, Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight, he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor. But don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached slowly, not quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good. Let him redeem you. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, "No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens. For the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, very interesting. What can we learn about relationships from this interaction between Boaz and Ruth? I'd like to draw out 3 lessons that we can learn from this passage. Now, the first lesson that we can draw is that their status was not their sentence. Their status was not their sentence. Now, the first thing we notice from the story of Boaz and Ruth is that God allowed them to be in not ideal relationship statuses. Now, it doesn't mean that they did anything wrong. It doesn't mean that they missed the boat or they were outside of God's plan for their lives. That was just a season of life that they happened to be in that time. So let's go deeper into it. What exactly was the season of life that they were in? Let's start with Ruth. Ruth was a widow. She was not just a widow. She was a widow that was staying with her mother-in-law. So I believe she's still very much tied to the family, you know, tied to this memory and this loss of this young husband that she has lost. And she's probably still grieving at this time. And so you have Ruth. She was a widow. But not only was she a widow, she was a foreigner. She was a Moabite that had moved to Israel. Now, if you know the culture of that time, the Israelites, they don't usually marry foreigners, especially Moabites. So I think she knew in her mind that she came into this country with very, very little chance of finding someone that would be willing to marry her. So here you have Ruth, probably still quite young, because Boaz thought that she'd go after a young man, right? But in a position where she's still grieving the loss of her husband while being in a country where she's unlikely to find another partner. So there you have Ruth. Now, on the other hand, you have Boaz. Now, most scholars, they consider Boaz to be a type of Christ. Now, what does that mean, a type of Christ? That means someone who foreshadows who Jesus is going to be and the kind of person he is going to be. So clearly, he's quite an ideal guy, right? He's rich, he's influential, he's a man of integrity. And yet, here he is, an older man, still single. Maybe at best he's a childless widower. But even now, as an older man, he's, and by the way, you can tell he's quite old, right? Because he was surprised that Ruth would consider someone as old as him and not go after the young man, rich or poor. That means he in his mind, Ruth will even go after poor young man and go after him. That's how old he was. Why? What prevented Boaz from finding a wife? Was it a lack of skill? A lack of charm? What was it that the women of Israel missed in Boaz? And perhaps, who are the Boazes that maybe we are missing in our time? You know, sometimes we can be so focused on finding a partner that we forget that we're actually also finding like a person, like a whole person with his personality and with his character and with his worldview. You know, sometimes maybe we're so focused on finding a feeling that someone gives us that we forget that we're finding someone that we're going to spend the rest of our lives with, a life partner, a person that's going to be our husband or our wife, a person that's going to be a mother or a father to our children. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that romance and attraction is all not important. I'm not saying that. I believe God does want us to be loved by someone who cares for us and who loves us the way that God loves us. But I want to emphasize that I think God also wants us to be attracted to a person, not just by what this person does for you, but by who this person is, this person's values, this person's character, this person's worldview. And you know, we see that in Boaz. You know, you can see what he's looking for. I don't think he was looking for a pretty wife. I don't think he was even looking for a fertile wife. In fact, the fact that he considered Ruth, right, means that he probably wasn't even looking for a culturally perfect wife. You know, someone that fits his status. That wasn't what he was looking for. So what was he looking for? Verse 11 says that he noted that Ruth was a woman of noble character. Now, the Hebrew word for this noble character is chayil. Chayil. And it means someone of substance and strength. That was what Boaz was looking for. So here you have Boaz, right? He's not young. He is single. You have Ruth. She is young, but she is widowed. Both of them, not in ideal relationship statuses. But what we can see through the book of Ruth was that this was not a punishment on them. This was not God's judgment on them for anything. No. So the first point that I want to make is this. Regardless of the relationship status that you're in right now, and regardless of maybe what you feel about the relationship status that you're in right now, whether you're single, whether you're looking, whether you're married, whether you're widowed, maybe even whether you're divorced, whatever your status, whatever the burdens, whatever the baggage that comes with it, it does not necessarily mean that it's a punishment. It does not mean that you're outside of God's will just because you're in this relationship status. In fact, what we see in the story of Ruth and Boaz is that it's the situations that they were in that became the opportunities for God to refine their character, to cultivate their character so that they will be ready for the season that is to come. Which then brings us to our next point. How do we know we are ready? How did they know that they were ready for the season that is to come? Our second lesson was that we could see that they chose courage and integrity. They chose courage and integrity. Okay, let's break this down. Let's start with courage. Now, let's start from the beginning of the story. Right at the beginning of the story, you see Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi. She came to Ruth with a plan. Now, she saw an opportunity and she had a plan. Now, it's a very risky plan. It involved going to Boaz at night in secret at the threshing floor? Okay, first question maybe you're thinking, why would Boaz be at the threshing floor? Now, I've been doing some reading. The scholars believe that at that time, the farmers, right, would camp out at the threshing floor to guard the harvest from thieves. Why? Because if you read the book of Ruth, it's during the time of the judges. And if you know the time of the judges, it's a lawless time, right? People didn't care about following rules or being with or integrity. They could do anything they want in the time of the judges. So, you know, you needed to guard your... The police are not going to help you, basically. Right? So you have to guard your own harvest. You've got to be there. You've got to be there yourself. Now, in addition to that, during those lawless days, in the times of the judges, the threshing floor was also associated with less restrained behavior, especially during the harvest time. Why? Because the harvest time is a time of celebration. So that's the time where people will be celebrating. Not only that, the harvest time in that time, in many cultures, was when they would perform fertility rites. That was the season. So Naomi's plan was a risky plan. Was it a good plan? Was it an ethical plan? Scholars are still debating this, so I'm not going to judge. Okay. In any case, scholars agree that Naomi offered the advice selflessly, not for her own gain, but it's really for the good of Ruth. And what we see through the book of Ruth is that God honored Naomi's intentions. God honored Naomi's heart. But we also see that it's a plan that requires a lot of courage from Ruth. Why? Because it required Ruth to risk her reputation. She could have faced rejection. She could have risked her own personal safety. Remember, this is the time of the judges, right? And then she has to go out in the middle of the night to the threshing floor. It's a dangerous time. But how did Ruth respond? Verse 5. She said, "I will do whatever you say." She listened to Naomi with the courage that I believe came from a deep sense of chesed. This chesed that we've been talking about through the past few weeks. It's a selfless love. It's a commitment. And it's a trust in Naomi. So I wonder if God is calling some of us to courage today. You know, maybe you've allowed fear to dictate the way that you approach relationships. Maybe it's a fear of rejection. Maybe it's a fear of choosing the wrong partner. Maybe it's a fear of hurt, a fear of heartbreak, or even a fear of failure. And I get it. You know, I get that we want to be cautious. I get that we want to make good decisions. But you know, I believe dating is a lot like discernment. And, you know, you can't discern in a vacuum. Right? You need information, you need data, you need the community to inform your discernment, you need the Spirit to speak into your discernment, you need common sense to guide your discernment, you need opportunities for God to confirm your discernment with signs. And sometimes, that means having to take steps of faith as God leads, you know, steps of action in order for you to see, in order for God to speak, in order for the community to speak into your discernment. And you know, that could be about your job. That could be about life decisions. And that absolutely can be about your relationship and your life partner. And you know, maybe sometimes courage in discernment may mean letting go. You know, I believe, we have no evidence of this, but I believe that you can see that Ruth was courageous, but she was not obnoxious. You know, she was not there to pester Boaz. She was just there to lay it out. And then whatever it is that Boaz chooses, she responds in faith. And so maybe that's the courage that God is calling you to be able to say, okay, I've discerned, I know better now, I can let this go. Maybe. Maybe that's the courage that God's calling you to. Maybe courage may mean discerning and persevering in singleness in a season that you see many of your peers, maybe they're getting attached or getting married or having children. And I just want to say here that God honors singleness. You know, Jesus was single through all the seasons of his earthly life. And in all of the seasons of his earthly life, he was still very much in tune with God the Father and living a flourishing life. So maybe for you today, courage may be standing firm in the face of peer pressure and in the face of societal expectations, resting in the knowledge that God's plan for your life, you are in line with it. Maybe courage for you in this season may mean stepping up in the relationship that you're currently in, whether it's a long-term relationship, whether it's a marriage. Maybe you're in your comfort zone. Maybe you're a bit passive in your relationship or in your marriage. And maybe God is calling us today to shake things up, you know, to take a bold step of faith to change the culture of your relationship or to change the culture of your marriage. You know, I know of a couple, they're a slightly older couple. And they have kids, and their kids are already grown up. So you can imagine, right, in their marriage, they've already cultivated decades of marriage culture, habits and all that in their marriage. Then one day, you know, they saw the announcements, and so happened, it was the marriage course. So for some reason, they decided, okay, let's try out the marriage course. Maybe their kids are older, so they're free. Anyway, it was in the course of those few weeks that they realized that there were some patterns that was in their marriage. You know, maybe it's communication patterns, ways that they were talking with each other that created a culture of hostility, a culture of anger, a culture of frustration in their marriage. And they said, you know what happened to the loving couple that wanted to get married those 20, 30 years ago. So after that marriage course, they decided to be intentional about changing their marriage culture, changing their relationship culture, changing the way that they talk to one another, changing the way they resolve conflict with each other, prioritizing, once again, time with each other, dating each other once again, even in their older age. And you know, I met so many couples in longer-term relationships who are like, that's just the way it is lah. He is like that. She's like that. I'm like that. Can change, meh? And my answer is yes. Culture can be changed. But it takes courage. It takes courage to take a step of faith and say, you know what, let's change something. To decide, you know, I'm going to proactively romance you more. To say to your partner, hey, you know, let's try the marriage course. Let's try the marriage preparation course. But I believe that if you choose courage, with God's help, I have faith that you can see change happen. And by the way, if you're interested in try out the family life courses, the next marriage course in HDBB, which we run in the cafe, beautiful, they got tables and settings and everything. The next marriage course is in July 2026. The next pre-marriage course, the marriage preparation course, is in September 2026. So if you're interested, note down those months, pray about it, and when the time comes, to take courage. To take courage and take a step of faith for your relationships and your families. So that's the first thing we see. Ruth chose courage. Okay, next thing we see is they chose integrity. And I'm going to be mainly talking about Boaz's integrity here, but I'm just going to make a quick note about Ruth's integrity. You can see that despite the way this plan was set up, right? Ruth did not set out to seduce Boaz. You can see that she was very intentional. You know, she didn't anyhow like touch him, or like, you know, she didn't even lie down next to him, by the way. She lay down at his feet. Yeah. And then after that, when he woke up, he was startled. He said, she asked for the corner of his garment as a guardian redeemer of the family, which is it's a really interesting way of asking for him to marry her, lah, basically. But I also think that this is what gave Boaz a bit more confidence in Ruth. Because even in that kind of highly compromised setting, right, she acted with respect, she acted with virtue, and she acted with humility. And that's the integrity of Ruth. Okay, I'm going to jump over to Boaz. So there he is, he's lying down on the floor. And then at midnight, he was startled. And there's Ruth, at his feet. Now, most scholars agree that by this point in the story, Boaz was already attracted to Ruth. Yeah, you could tell from chapter 2 that Boaz was already attracted to Ruth by this point. So what do we have here? We have a perfect storm, right? You could see that Boaz had the desire. Boaz had the motivation. Boaz had the opportunity to take advantage of this situation. But what did he do? He did not seize on that opportunity. He did not act on that opportunity. He made sure that he did things properly to honor Ruth and to honor godly boundaries, even if no one else would know about it. And even if no one else really cared about it, he made sure to do that. Now, for those of you who may know, I'm actually from Singapore. So I served my national service and my army in Singapore. And in my time, in the army, we had the 8 core values of the Singapore Army. Actually, it's 7 core values. The 8th one is unofficial. The unofficial one is, you can do anything you want, just don't get caught. So that's the 8th value, core value of the Singapore Army. But you could see that this is not Boaz. He made sure to follow the proper legal way, not only to marry Ruth, but also to redeem the name of her late husband. Now, you look at all that he has to lose from this. Now, first of all, he could lose Ruth to the closest guardian redeemer. Right? All he has to do is bring this up. The guardian redeemer says, I'll do it. That's it. Finish. Close shop. Even if he didn't, he would lose his firstborn to Ruth's late husband's name. And all of this in a time of the judges, where no one really cares. But Boaz cared. Boaz cared about upholding God's righteousness, and he was willing to sacrifice his desires, he was willing to sacrifice his rights in order for that to happen. And we also see that integrity. He not only went through the proper process, he generously provided for her and for her family. That's the kind of integrity, that's the kind of chesed love that he showed Ruth that cares not only for her, but for the people she cares about. So I wonder if God's calling some of us to integrity today. And maybe this is something you've been struggling with for a long time. We live in a cultural moment where when it comes to relationships, when it comes to things of the heart, a lot of the advice is to follow your heart. Let your feelings guide you. Do what is right in your own eyes, which is exactly how the Bible describes the time of the judges. And maybe that's your experience. You follow your heart, and your heart has led you from one bad choice to another. And now you're full of guilt. You're full of shame. Maybe today God is challenging you to establish some godly boundaries, to honor your partner, or to honor other people, or even honor yourself and your habits and your thoughts. Maybe it means deciding not to put down your partner or complain about them to your friends. Maybe it means being transparent with your spouse about what you're buying online. Or maybe God is challenging you to be honest about your sins and struggles with your spouse, or your partner, or your mentor. Or maybe God's challenging you to establish some habits, establish some commitments to love those around you well and righteously. Even if it means sacrificing your time, it means sacrificing your energy, even sacrificing your rights. And now, perhaps some of you are thinking at this point, I've made so many compromises in my relationships. Is it too late for me? Or is it too late for us in our relationship? You know, I know of a couple, they gave me that permission to tell their story. So this guy and this girl, they met, they liked each other, they got together, and then they moved in together. And then one day, the lady found Christ. Now, actually, she had already grown up in the faith, but she had been through like this season of like doubt, not sure if, you know, a distance from God. But God never stopped pursuing her. God always showed her His presence. And so one day, she made a commitment. She's going to align her life with God. And then one day, she felt a deep conviction from the Holy Spirit. Every part of her life was slowly being aligned with God, except one. Deep down, she knew that this relationship, there are many good things about this relationship, but in some ways, it was not fully aligned with God's will. So she made the choice to end the relationship. Now, by the way, by this point, they've been together for 4 years. So it's not like, you know, they've been together for 4 days, they can break it off easy. It's not. Their lives were deeply intertwined. And honestly, he was a good man. So it was a hard choice for her. But she knew she had to do it. The Spirit was convicting her to do it. So she leaned on God's strength, she leaned on God's grace, and she ended it with Him, with grace, but also with conviction. But you know what's the crazy thing? After a period of time, while this guy was trying to get through this heartbreak, he found Christ too. Something about the way that she made her choice and she communicated that choice witnessed to him. And it stirred something in his heart. So he started being curious about God, started seeking God, started reading the Bible by himself, not forced, started reading the Bible by himself, joined the church community, and eventually he became a Christian. So I'm sure you're all wondering, at the end of the day, did they get back together again? The answer is predictably, yes. 1 year after finding Jesus, the man felt ready to pursue her again. 1 year after finding Jesus. And then this time, she was touched by him. And so they began rebuilding their relationship on a new foundation, rooted in Christ. And at the end, now, they're happily married. And what happened is that in that marriage, they experienced a healing. They experienced a redemption from the choices of their past. All because, as they continued to respond to what Jesus was saying in their lives, they plucked up the courage to choose integrity the best they knew how to and the best they could. So if you think it's too late for you to choose integrity, I believe God is saying this morning, He always gives you another chance. He always gives you another chance. And so as we draw this message to a close, the conviction that I have is that I believe God is calling us not just to look for a godly partner, but to become more and more of a person that is a godly partner. So I leave you with these two words: courage and integrity. Which of these two words speaks to you today? Which area is God challenging you to cultivate in your life and in your relationships? Which leads me to my closing point. The third lesson is God's grace redeemed their history. God redeemed the history of Boaz and Ruth because they cultivated and chose courage and integrity. God honored them. Not only did the old bachelor finally find a wife, not only did the foreign widow finally find a husband in the land. Now, what happened after that? If you don't want spoilers for next week, now's the time to close your ears. What happened after that was that God gave them a place in the line of King David and eventually in the line of Jesus Christ. That's the legacy that God blessed them with. So I believe that whatever your relationship status today, as God continues to cultivate courage and integrity in your lives, He will bless and redeem your relationships as He blessed and redeemed Boaz and Ruth. And you know, in fact, I think it's no coincidence that we're talking about this so near to Christmas. As we see what Boaz did for Ruth, that is what Jesus did for us. He did not rest until He redeemed us and called us His bride. Boaz risked his inheritance. Jesus sacrificed His life. That is God's love story. And that is the hope of Christmas. So may we rest in this relationship status that's really the most important and that matters the most, even as you see God blessing our relationships today. Let us pray. Can I invite us all to stand? And you can stretch out your hands and your arms and close your eyes, just as a posture of surrender. As we listen to how God is speaking into our hearts. And you can say this ancient prayer together with me as we pray. Come, Holy Spirit. And I'd like to invite the prayer team to come to the front and up to the balconies. And even as I'm praying, the sense I have is that God is really using these two words to really touch your hearts, whether it's in relationships or in any aspect of your life. Courage and integrity. And if those words speak to you, we want to pray with you. We want to pray and walk alongside you as you respond to just how the Spirit is stirring in your heart this morning. So if that's you, we'd love for you to come. If you're down, you can come down to the front, down by the sides. If you're up in the balconies, you can find the prayer people in the corners as well. Also another, as I was praying, just the sense that I have is maybe God is also speaking into maybe some of your shame or some of your guilt. Maybe some of the choices that you have made in the past in your relationships. Maybe some of the choices that have led you to the place that you are in now. And you want to find healing. You want to find what's God's future for me after this, all the mistakes that I've made. If that's you, we want to pray for you. God always gives you a second chance, always gives you a response to turn and respond to Him again. So if that's you, we'd love for you to come forward. Maybe some of you, as I'm speaking, you relate to Boaz. Maybe you feel that in your relationship, you've been giving. And I believe today God also says, I see you. I see you as I saw Boaz. I see you. And we want to pray with you to continue having the strength to walk in that strength in your relationships. And last point before I pass the time to Abel to continue is the sense that I have is, especially as we draw near to Christmas, and especially maybe we're thinking about inviting friends, is that perhaps God is stirring in your heart to let your marriage or your relationship or your singleness to be a witness to those around you. That is not just an invitation, but it's something that they see in your life, they see in your relationships, they see in your marriage, they see in your children. And so if that's you, we want to walk alongside you, we want to pray with you, and we want to support you in that journey.